Will you turn with me to that portion we read together of his prophecy of Ezekiel and chapter 33, and the main thrust and the burden of this chapter, as it will be of our meditation tonight, is the watchman, his office, and the response to it. We've been familiar with at least two proverbs which have come out of the book of Ezekiel. One was, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, in chapter 18, where the people of Ezekiel's day were trying to pass the buck. They have their teeth set on edge, but it's because of the fathers who have gone before them and what they did. And therefore, they are trying to move away from the responsibility for their present situation of going into exile and say, somebody else did it. It's because of what somebody else did that we're now in this tight corner. Passing the buck. Not my fault. Someone else. And of course, Ezekiel comes in and he clearly and plainly states that every one of us is responsible before God, because one day that is what we will have to do, stand before Him with our whole life unfolding and be held accountable for what we've done or not done, as the case might be. There is no point, therefore, in trying to blame God for the mess we're in. And then there was the proverb that we have this morning, where in chapter 12 the people were saying, oh, but these threats and these warnings that the prophet is bringing to us, they don't apply immediately, they're a way down the line. The vision is for a day to come, and the words are not yet fulfilled now. And therefore they said, well, if that's what we understand a vision and the prophet to speak of, we can disregard what he says and we can carry on as if nothing had happened. But there in chapter 12 and verse 27, we were told, as we saw this morning, that the word of the Lord is going to be fulfilled now. It's a wave that is going to break on the shores of their life now. There's going to be a ripple, a mighty storm, passing over the whole of the history and the land. And it's going to be the doing of the Lord. And therefore their peace and their quietness, the way in which they thought that they were free from worry and anxiety, that is but a delusion and a false hope that will let them down in about 4 years' time, when the Babylonian army comes and knocks on the doors of the city, lays siege to it, and takes all the people away to the land of Babylon. And here, therefore, in this chapter, the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel, but also through Ezekiel to the people, of the one thing that he is yet going to do to them. Danger is imminent. Danger is just a few years down the line. But the Lord is still concerned and careful for his people. And so he says to Ezekiel, you are going to be a watchman, and you're going to fulfill the duties of a watchman. Cities were always vulnerable to attack. It could spring up at any moment. There were always marauding bands of raiders, as well as nations that cast their eye over the fence into another land and saw the grass was greener and therefore wanted to take it for themselves. And there were always these insurrections taking place, and it was essential, therefore, that the city was able to defend itself and to sustain itself against an attack and a siege. It was important, therefore, that they set up a watchman, some vantage point either on the city walls or not too far away from the city, But whatever he was, he had to have a clear view of the surrounding land. And whenever there was a threat, even at a distance from the land, he had to blow the trumpet, give some warning, so that those that were outside the city walls, those that were working in the fields, those that were looking after the animals, they were then given warning to get back inside the gates before the gates were closed. There was a time for running, a time for preparation, a time for defense. The very safety of the city, the safety of the people, depended on the vigilance and the ability of that one man. They depended on him for their very life. And the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, that is what you're going to be. And you're going to fulfill a spiritual office. Because that is the physical image that is used to describe the office that Ezekiel is going to take up. But it is an office that has a spiritual dimension to it. Because when you just read in verse 2 of the chapter, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land. You see, it's God that's doing it. It's not just the Babylonians looking over the river or over the fence and wanting the land of Judah for themselves. It's God that brings them in his purposes to purify his people. They've been running from him and rebelling against him, and they've been doing all kinds of things against God for year after year. They haven't listened nor heeded the warnings that have come, and now they've crossed that final line. God doesn't give up on them, but God is going to use extreme measures to bring them back to himself. The Lord had a controversy with his people. And so the Lord is going to use this extreme way of bringing them back to himself. They have rejected the claims upon him. If you go back to chapter 16 of Ezekiel, you find there the kind of relationship that God had with the people. There in chapter 16, you have the picture of an abandoned child. We hear it from time to time. Somebody who's put either wrapped in a blanket and left outside a hospital gate. Somebody who's put outside a police station, but an abandoned child. Helpless and hopeless. And the Lord takes the initiative of care and concern and provision for that child. The Lord looked over that child as the child grew up, as the nation, as the people flourished. The Lord gave evidence, countless evidences of his love to that people as he gave evidence of care to that child. And the image then is pointed up for us, how did that child behave when she grew up? She gave her affection and her love, not to the one who had done so much for her over these past years, but she gave her love and affection to others, deliberately neglecting the one who had cared for her so passionately and so long. Chapter 16 describes the spiritual history of these people. And the Lord, therefore, is a jealous God. And he seeks to turn the people back to himself, to use whatever it takes to bring that about, even the sword and the land. Extreme measures. But it gives to us an explanation of the love and the commitment he has for the people, that he's not going to leave them where they are. But he also gives them a way of escape. Because if they listen to the warnings that are given by the watchman, if they listen to the warnings that come even as the enemy approaches, there is there held out for them the possibility of repentance and deliverance, even in the 11th hour. Ezekiel then is going to be that watchman. Verse 7, so thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman to the house of Israel. What is the requirement of this watchman? What are the spiritual lessons we can get out of this for ourselves? Well, first of all, we all will see surely that there's a solemn duty. There is a solemn duty and an independence of action upon the shoulders of this watchman. He speaks neither in fear or favor of anyone. I'm going to warn this family, but I'm not going to bother warning that family. I'll warn the people in the north of the city, but I won't bother with the slums of the south of the city. That's not the way he was to behave. He had to do it boldly, warning everybody, taking neither fear nor favor into account. He had to do so with authority, so that those who heard his message were confronted with the reality of the enemy. And if we take it immediately into our own situation, whenever we hear the message of the gospel coming to us, be it through a Christian or minister or any other way, there is a solemn duty upon us to confront people with the reality of the Lord, to bring in the dimensions of eternity, personally, powerfully, and pointedly, to confront people with their responsibilities before God so that nobody can walk away indifferent, shrugging their shoulders and talking about the weather. There is to be created that fearful concern about what is being considered and discussed. Confronting people with their need. We are all in need because we're all sinners. We have to make plain what is required of us. For them, it was to run into the city. For us, it is to repent. What God requires of us is that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A solemn duty upon the watchman then and the watchman now to warn of approaching danger. But God is speaking because God has a controversy with them and with us. But not only is there to be that solemnity of duty, but there is also to be an urgency of approach. They are to do it instantly. There must be a clear note of warning in the trumpet that is sounded. There mustn't be in the fields these people stopping and looking at each other and saying, oh, I wonder what that meant. Maybe he hasn't got the tune right. Oh, well, we'll just carry on with this row of potatoes until it's finished. That's not the way it should be at all. There has to be a clear warning that will be picked up by everybody. And unfortunately, sad to say, in our land, this note of warning is not as it should be. We do not have that shrill gospel warning coming to all and sundry in our land. There must be an urgency in every ministry of God's Word. We must never lose it. We must never become listless or indifferent, because here we are handling the issues of life and of death. We must not allow anyone to dismiss them out of hand or to leave them to the side and get on with other things. The interest and the destiny of our souls is at stake, is at risk here tonight. Others might dismiss that, but we cannot. We must be on guard then for every opportunity to speak and to warn. Every opportunity that comes, even if it is only a half-open door, to announce to people the sinner's plight underneath the judgment of God. To tell people of the saving actions of God through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the gracious and the free invitation of the gospel. To come and trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must not tolerate any delay or any digression. We cannot be indifferent because things are urgent and important and serious with us. One of the writers several hundred years ago said this: let people see that you are in good earnest. You cannot break men's hearts by jesting with them, or telling them a smooth tale, or patching up a gaudy oration. Men will not cast away their dearest pleasures upon a drowsy request of one that seemeth not to mean as he speaks, or to care much whether his request be granted. You cannot break men's hearts by jesting with them or telling them a smooth tale, an urgent approach. But also on top of that, there must be also seen the patient attitude. There is the watchman upon the wall, and he blows the trumpet, and the heads are down, and they keep on working. Well, we've just got to finish off this few potatoes before we go into the city. Let's just try to knock them out. What does a watchman do? Does he simply give up, ignore it, and carry on as if nothing had happened? He has a patient attitude. He keeps on. He sticks at it. He keeps on blowing the trumpet. He doesn't give up at the first rejection. He doesn't give up at that kind of indifferent reaction. A patient attitude. And again, we have the pattern of our own experience and of our God, do we not? We see God's patience. We mention it from the prophet Jeremiah already. God's patience in sending time after time prophets and warnings and servants to God's people. There is the image of somebody getting up early in the morning and preparing a servant and sending a servant out on a mission and with a task. God is represented as doing the same in sending the prophets to God's people year after year to warn them about what is happening. There is the patient attitude that God demonstrates and that we must show. Sometimes we get rattled. Sometimes people will treat us indifferently and walk away what we say and won't even bother listening, won't even bother coming to church to hear it. We've got to hang in there. And we've got to show true grit and stickability. The Lord was patient in his dealings with the disciples, remember. They had to learn a lot, and he taught them bit by bit by bit. They were slow learners, but the Lord showed great patience. And then again, we've got God's patience in dealing with us when he brought us to know himself. At the first spurning and rejecting of his overtures of grace, the Lord did not go away and leave us as he found us, but he continued in his patience to speak time and time and time again. And so we have all of these examples of patience round about us to condition and to control the way we deal with others. A patient attitude in warning at every opportunity. And we must always, always present the truth. Tell out the facts. There's an army coming. Tell out the facts of the danger that that brings. Present the truth today as watchmen to people today. In that day of Ezekiel, it was defiance of the Lord. Today, the problem we face is ignorance of the Lord. But we've always got to warn people, tell people, instruct people the truth about themselves and about what God has done. We've got to tell people who God is. As we said already this morning, so often people today make God in their own image and after their own likeness. because they think that God can therefore be manipulated by them whenever it is convenient with them. And God is often kept at arm's distance from them, and he doesn't spoil or affect their life to any great extent. That kind of emotional image that they have of God. But that's not the God we have of the Scriptures. The God we have is a God who is almighty. A God whose character is fully, completely, and perfectly balanced. A God who has given to us the requirements and what he sets before us. A God who says to us in no uncertain terms, trusting in his Son is the way of deliverance. And he says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Presenting the truth to us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We need to tell people that today. Because if people carry on in their darkness and in their ignorance, then we have a responsibility and an explanation to give and to make before God. Here the warning is, here the lesson is, that if a watchman doesn't give the warning, then whoever is lost when the army comes, then that person's blood is against the step of that watchman. We therefore are the Lord's representatives today. We who know him today, people today don't come to church. We've got to go out and meet them and confront them where they are. We are God's representatives amongst them. And we've got to be careful. And it requires application on our part. We've got to be careful what representation we create with others so that we show to others the God of the Scriptures in all of his grace and his love and his mercy, in all of his holiness and purity, in all of his power and in his strength. The watchman, the image that is given to us for Ezekiel. But what else can we take from this? What about the people to whom the watchman spoke and gave the warning? What's their responsibility underneath this image? They were told that there's a mighty army coming from the north, and the dust on the distant horizon told and gave a signal of the army's approach. It was real and it was close and it was an invasion that was coming. What did they do? Some of them heeded the warning and they acted on it and were saved. Others might have disregarded it. Let it go over their heads. They were destroyed. The Lord in the Gospel speaks about a great feast that has been prepared and an invitation that is given. There the function of the watchman is set clearly in giving that invitation. And how did people respond to that invitation that was given? Oh, some people postponed any response. And we can translate that into the days of Ezekiel. I've got a field to examine. I don't have any time just at the moment. I've just got a new bit of land and it's new to me and I've got to see what it's like and see what it can produce and where it lies and what its boundaries are and so forth. And I'm preoccupied with it. I cannot come. I cannot obey the trumpeter on the wall. I'm putting it off. There's always something else to do, isn't there? We can fill our lives with a trivia. The trivia of our day. And at the end, we've gathered so much trivia that there's no room for anything else. But at the end, all of that trivia won't help us a whit. It'll vanish and leave us with nothing. People today are putting all their eggs in the one basket, putting all of the things in the world's provision. They're not thinking beyond, they're not thinking of what's to follow afterwards. And when we press spiritual issues and spiritual urgencies with people, they dismiss us and they say, oh, that's for later on. Postponing things. Or again, somebody else might have a different priority. I've got some oxen I've got to inspect. The animals have just arrived, and I've got to see them whether they're the bargain that they were made out to be. I cannot just abandon the animals in a field like that. I've spent a lot of money on them. There's a lot of investment there. It's possible I lose them. And I'm not going to be put off by the warning of a watchman. I'm not going to let the trumpet spoil this moment. The priorities that we have. And yet the word of our God comes to us very clearly across all of our own priorities. And God says, what's more important to us than our soul? The danger is of being sucked into the thinking of this world, molding us and the way we live and the way we think. And yet God says to us very clearly, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these other things shall be added to you. Scripture tells us what's best. Postponing. Priorities. Something else. What about protection? Oh, the warning of the trumpet applies to, yes, others, but not to me. I've made my own arrangements. I've got my own protection worked out. The walls of the city are fine, but I've made my own arrangements. They may run and the warning of the trumpet might be for them, but not for me. How often do we think like that? The warnings have been given and the danger is real, but it's for others. It's not for me. And yet this gospel speaks to every one of us alone. This warning of the gospel speaks to us here tonight, no matter who's around us, who's come to church with us, but it's just you and God alone. It's just God speaking with you and to you, and speaking to you on the things that are urgent and important, the things concerning your soul and your relationship to God. I've made my own arrangements. And the Lord says, what are they? Will they stand my scrutiny? And will they measure up to the requirement that I have for them? Yes, God looks into our lives and examines us and tests us. And is it not better to discover now if they let us down, rather than in the moment of need when we lean on them and then we discover it, but it's too late? Protection. I've made my own arrangements. But these won't work and they won't measure up. Because the only arrangement we can have and the only protection that is available is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one other thing before we move on. Look at the lack of sensitivity with these people. The opportunity that was there for them. Whenever a crisis comes, we always look for a degree of sensitivity, of care in an unusual way. Instead, what were these people showing? They were showing crass opportunism. Verse 24, Abraham was one and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given us for an inheritance. What he's saying here is, look, some people have already gone off to exile. There's your neighbor's farm and it's empty. The doors are swinging. There's nobody in the fields. Okay, I'll just take it over. I'll just look after it. The land was promised to Abraham and I'm a descendant of Abraham. Therefore, I'll take the land. It's mine. They're on the make and they're on the take. There is no sensitivity with them. They're not aware of the danger. They're not concerned of what's really hanging over their heads. God tells us that there is sin in our lives, and if we persist in it and we don't change, then the outcome is plain. We'll be lost and we receive according to what we deserve. We've heard enough warnings. We've heard enough warnings to fill a library. Time after time they've come to us with different accents, different faces, different illustrations at different times and in different places. Yet all of these warnings tell us the same thing. We need to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to trust in Him. And what was the outcome of all this for the prophet? For 7 years, Ezekiel had been warning. There was a hostility from a few. There were doubts from a bit more, and there was indifference from so many. But now it's all happening. Remember what we said back there in chapter 12. The Lord says, the word is going to be fulfilled now. And here we find it in verse 21. Somebody comes back from the siege of the city, and a king comes back with the news to Ezekiel. The city is smitten, it collapsed. And all the people round about Ezekiel, there was a change now. They're all talking about him. There they are, huddled together in the doorway. Verse 30 tells us. There they are, standing in the marketplace. There they are, leaning against the walls, and Ezekiel walks past, and they just simply follow him with their eye. And all the time they're talking about him. They want to go and hear him. Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. And the danger there to Ezekiel is of changing the message that he's got. There's a kind of interest now created. But the people haven't changed. They don't put into practice what they're hearing from the Lord. They hear, verse 32 tells us, they hear thy words, but they do them not. They don't put them into practice. There's still that thinking we saw in verse 24. What's in it for me? What can I get out of this for myself? They might be present in their bodies, but their minds are roaming over the next opportunity and make they can have. Yes, even in verse 32, there's a vivid picture created. You've got the image of somebody who is singing a lovely song with all of the passion. There is somebody with emotions, and the emotions are rising in the people who hear it. But yet there's no change in them. They've heard Ezekiel. They've heard the message that the city has fallen. But there's no change with them. We need to listen. We need to listen to what God is saying to us, because so much depends on what we hear and how, what we do with what we hear. God is speaking to us, and He's warning us in this gospel of our need and the danger that we're in. The responsibility that is on the watchman, the responsibility is upon God's servants and ministers and others to tell you the gospel truth. To tell the danger that we're in. That's our responsibility. But then having told the danger, there's a change takes place. The responsibility passes from here to there, because you now know what God requires of you. You cannot hide anywhere else. You're alone. You're alone with God. And He's eagerly waiting and watching. What do we do with the gospel of His own dear Son that we've heard? Let us pray. O God, our Lord, we ask that thou wouldst again by thy Spirit work in our hearts, taking thy word home to us and applying it powerfully to us individually. We look to thee, O Lord, our God, that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace and in thy mercy. And we pray that thou wouldst remember us, O Lord, in all that we do and everywhere we go. Leave us not, O Lord, to our own devices, but constantly confront us and challenge us and ultimately change us, that we might be found at last in faith and in trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, now this night, as we commit each one of us to thy care and keeping, as we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 45 at the beginning. My heart brings forth a goodly thing. My words that I indite concern the king. My tongue's a pen of one that swifteth right. Thou fairer art than sons of men. Into thy lips a store of grace infused. God therefore thee hath blessed forevermore. O thou that art the mighty one, thy sword girt on thy thigh, even with thy glory excellent and with thy majesty. For meekness, truth, and righteousness in state ride prosperously. And thy right hand shall thee instruct in things that fearful be. Thine arrows sharply pierce the heart of the enemies of the king, and under thy subjection the people down do bring. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all.